You sort of know the text is going to be Palm Sunday because it's Palm Sunday. And I just want to start out by reading verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about Palm Sunday. As we talk about what they got right, and fathers, we talk a little bit about what they didn't get right, what they didn't understand, and how that might apply to us today. Father, just open our hearts. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to worship you. And there was a huge crowd that was worshiping you that day. And yet, even those closest to you were totally unprepared for what came next. Lord, prepare our hearts for what you have for us in the days ahead. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the very few prophecies that Jesus deliberately fulfilled. What's neat about the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled is so many of them, he couldn't have done anything about, you know, from a human perspective. Daniel said when the Messiah would come, people don't pick their time of birth. Micah said where the Messiah would be born, people don't pick their place of birth. Psalms predicts basically the crucifixion. It wasn't even known as a method of death when that psalm was written. And I can go on and on. But Micah did say that the king would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And Jesus deliberately fulfilled that. And the crowds were there. They were there, as Stuart said last week, because Passover was coming. And they needed to be in Jerusalem for that. And there were huge crowds there. And there was a huge outpouring of praise. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus accepted the praise, and the praise was a good thing, and it was a very positive thing. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And Jesus said, this is good. This exuberant adoration and praise and maybe even worship is a very, very good thing. And we look at in Scripture why they were praising Jesus. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, and you're coming up an incline, and when you hit the top, then Jerusalem is full view. You can see it from there. When they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They're here, they're worshiping, they're praising, because Jesus has done one miracle after another. And then John adds the detail, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to greet him. And there was one miracle that stood out. It was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we'll see a little bit later, the night before, there'd been a dinner. And Jesus was the guest of honor, but the second guest of honor was Lazarus. And man, I think everybody wanted to be there for that one. Talk to Jesus. And then, what was it like to be dead, Lazarus? What do you remember? I mean, if you wanted to go to an event, that would be the event you wanted to go to. And people had seen all the miracles. And so they were saying all these wonderful things about Jesus. And what they were saying was right. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, the Son of David is a title that means Hosanna to the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christos is the Greek word. Christ is the English word. And they were right. He was the Son of David. This is how Gabriel announced his birth to Mary. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." They were right. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the one who is destined to reign for eternity. Some of the crowds, according to Matthew chapter 21, said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Was Jesus a prophet? Yes. Did he call himself a prophet? Yes. He said, "In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Israel." I think I wrote that wrong. I think it's Jerusalem. That's bad. Okay. But Jesus called himself a prophet. He said, "I'm a prophet, and I need to go to Jerusalem to die," and that's why he was headed there. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Again, the reference to David, but the reference to a kingdom. The disciples asked Jesus after the resurrection, just before the ascension, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for the kingdom, and they were looking at the king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of Israel. Was Jesus a king? Yeah. Will he be a king? Yeah. What he said to Pilate in John chapter 18 is totally fascinating. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, but my kingdom is not of this world." But I never really noticed the last sentence in that verse until a couple years ago. "But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus said to Pilate in answer, "Are you a king?" "Yeah." "And right now my kingdom is not of this world." Now it's not from this place. And the implication is it's going to be here on earth pretty soon. But right now, no, my kingdom is not from this place. I want to talk about three groups of people who were there and then make some application. The group we read the most about are those who were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were praising him. And you read these words, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." His followers were there, and they were praising God in loud voices. But I want to point out, they weren't getting the entire message. They saw the triumphal entry as, wow, he's going to set up this kingdom. And when they come to arrest him in the garden, they don't know what to do. And it's not because Jesus hadn't told them. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So you've got those who are praising him with loud voices, and they are excited about what's going on, and they're excited about what he's going to do, but they don't get the whole message. Then you have another group, John 12. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. There was a large contingent of people on Palm Sunday who knew about the Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen him work other miracles. They'd listened to his teaching. They believed his teaching was true. But, you know, if we say we believe in him, if we say we're going to follow him, we're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. I think it's better to be quiet. I think it's better not to say anything at all. I'm just going to stand on the sidelines and watch this play out. I'm not going to speak up, even though I think he is the king. And they didn't understand about the cross either. And there was a group there that were determined not to believe. We're going to talk about this again, the dinner the night before. But we read, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. This is a little earlier, but it shows how far they were willing to go. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. That's the night before. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. They were people who were determined not to believe. The decision to believe in Jesus is essentially an act of the will, much more than it is an intellectual act, because the evidence was overwhelming. You had a chance to talk to Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and then you're going to say this guy isn't real? The evidence was in front of them, but there was a group of people who were determined to stop people from believing in Jesus. Their solution to Jesus, we're going to kill him. Well, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, we'll kill him too. they were determined not to believe. And as I read the account, and I'm going to go back to the first part of the chapter, I really think there's only one person probably in that crowd who really got it. And we see that by what she did the day before. 6 days before the Passover. And in verse 12, it's the next day is the triumphal entry. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. That's what Martha was always doing, and it's a good thing. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." The 12 guys didn't get it. Mary did. And Mary knew what was coming because Jesus had told them over and over again, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die." Some of the passages he even specified, "I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And apparently Mary is thinking, you know, "I've saved this up to anoint his body for burial. And he's going to die pretty soon. And I'm not going to have a chance to do it then. So I'm going to do it now." And she does it in an extravagant way. She comes in. They're reclining at table, and probably that's leaning on their left elbow and eating with their right hand, with the table just a few inches above the floor. And so his feet are out away from the table, and she just kneels down and she takes this very expensive perfume, almost worth a year's wages, and she pours it on his feet, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. And she's preparing his body for burial. She gets it. She knows Jesus is the King of the Jews. She knows Jesus is the Son of David. She knows Jesus is the Messiah. She knows Jesus is the prophet, but she knows he's going to the cross. Because it's only after the cross that he'll be the king who will rule. I'd like to make some application today. It is good to praise God. It's good that our praise is exuberant. It is good that we worship him. But there are those who believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and like to praise him, but don't understand that following Jesus in our culture is going to increasingly mean persecution. every one of those original 12, except of course Judas, who hung himself, and John, who was the only one to live until he died of natural causes. He was banished on Patmos when he did, apparently. Was killed for witnessing about Jesus. They eventually got it. They were challenging a system that was hostile to what Jesus had to say. And once the gospel spread in the Jewish community and pushed out into the Roman world, they were encountering a culture that was hostile to what Jesus had to say. If you were a Roman citizen, you had to burn incense to Caesar once a year and say, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians wouldn't do it because Jesus is Lord. They didn't understand on Palm Sunday what it was going to be like to really follow Jesus. And so when the soldiers came in the garden, they forsook him and fled because they didn't know what to do. Jesus had told them it was going to happen, and they weren't ready. They were surprised, I think, at the resurrection, even though he told them over and over again. And what concerns me is I see a lot of Christians who think that we are going to see Christianity prevail and triumph just by gathering to worship, and just by celebrating Jesus in a church service. The gospel has never prevailed in a culture without sacrifice and without cost. We are up against things in our culture today that are as hostile to Jesus' words as those disciples were and as the church was in the first, second, and third century. And we need to be prepared to take some heat. Paul writes, I preached on it about a month ago, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yeah, that's how it is. And if we are going to take the message of Christ into our culture and see the change we want to see, there's going to be pushback, and some of it may be pretty rough. Praise is great. Worship is great. But be prepared for the other stuff. And then we have those who believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, but won't even publicly praise him because they're more concerned about what people think of them than what God thinks of them. Do we have a lot of that today? Oh, yeah. We have a lot of people who are more concerned about saying what is politically correct and what is acceptable in our culture than saying what the Word of God says. And it says they did that for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. We all need to stand up and be counted. We all need to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. We all need to be willing to say that. Some of us struggle with it, but we all need to do it. We need to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. And yeah, there are those who are determined not to believe. The response of the chief priests to the raising of Lazarus and all the attention as well as Jesus was getting was to make plans to kill both of them. Now, 2 Thessalonians refers to something that happens in the tribulation but it has to do with what happens before, so maybe it fits. They perished because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to accept it and allow it to change you? 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about our day. when it speaks of those who are willfully ignorant, because they really don't want to know. There are lots of people who've never really looked at the case for Jesus being the Son of God. There are lots of people who've never really looked at the case for the resurrection. There are lots of people who've never really looked at the case for the Bible being the Word of God. Why? Because they're pretty sure it says some things they don't want to hear. And if they don't want to hear them, they're not going to listen to them. Mary may have been the only one of Jesus' disciples who was really aware that Jesus was going to die before he would reign. And that's probably because, according to Luke 12:39, she sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. She just wanted to know what Jesus was saying. And she apparently not only knew he was going to die, but she was willing to show her love for him in an extravagant, costly way. So some things to think about as we wrap this up. Now, as then, there are people determined to keep people from following Jesus. There are people who spend most of their life trying to tear down what the Bible teaches, trying to tear down what Jesus taught, trying to make us believe all sorts of things that make the Bible impossible to believe. Their opposition will take many forms, but it is a determined mindset. The raising of Lazarus didn't change their minds. It just made them more determined to stop Jesus. They hated Jesus because he told them the truth. And they will hate us if we tell them the truth. Jesus said that. And now as then, there are people who believe Jesus is the Messiah but are not going to be public about it for fear of what people will think or say or do. How can you believe if you love the praise that comes from men and not the praise that comes from the one true God? Jesus asked the crowd. It's a good question. And then, now, there are people who are willing to publicly identify as followers of Jesus and willing to publicly praise him, but expect the Christian message to triumph without cost. We're not going to get anywhere staying in our churches and worshiping Jesus in our churches if we don't go out and talk to the world about the gospel. And if we do that, and if we say what the Bible says about things, there's going to be cost. The Bible says to expect pushback when we speak the truth. And it's been historically true. And then there's some like Mary, who understood the cross had to precede the crown. Some who understand really following Jesus will mean voluntarily paying a price. In Acts 13:22, he calls David the man after God's own heart. And when he messed up with the census and a plague came, and he goes to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, the guy who owns the land says, here, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. Here, anything you need, just offer the sacrifice. And David said, no, I'm going to pay full price for it. I'm not going to offer a sacrifice to God that cost me nothing. If I'm going to serve him, if I'm going to worship him, I'm going to expect to pay a price. I'm paying full price for this. I really believe God is doing some things right now. I believe God is stirring. How deep, how long it will last, I have no idea. But I also really believe that to see what God wants to do in our country, in our communities, we need to be prepared to see that the victory comes after the cross. That the proclamation of the gospel and people responding to it comes after people boldly proclaim the truth in spite of opposition. Mary showed how much she loved Jesus by giving him something very valuable. Are we at this moment in time willing to give God something if it costs us? Because standing for truth in this culture is going to cost. Let's pray. Father, it's such a good thing to praise you. It's such a good thing to worship. And yet, Lord, that entire crowd of worshiping people didn't know what to do when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was crucified, because they were expecting it was all going to be easy and the kingdom was going to come without sacrifice and without suffering. Father, I pray, first of all, if there's anyone here who hasn't received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they would do that. They do it now. But Lord, I pray for those of us who have. I pray that we would realize to do what you're calling us to do, it's probably going to cost. That the victory comes after the cross, not before. Lord, help us to be determined to spread your word no matter what it costs. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.